Welcome, Mosaic Church. It's good to worship with you today. Today, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, our King, our Savior, the one who is good and faithful always in every situation. Let's sing to him together. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. There's no other. Sing this.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand. Some glory. Glory, glory. We have no other King but Jesus, Lord of all. Raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring. We crown him.
Jesus.
It up wherever you're at.
Glory, glory, we have no other king but Jesus, Lord of all. So we raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring. We crown him Lord of all. So we crown you, crown him Lord of
my sail, the Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for loving us, for knowing our hearts. As we just sang together, you never let us down. Lord, I pray that we will be reminded of your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. No matter the circumstance, the setbacks, the struggles, you are faithful. And I pray that you will stir in our hearts and remind us to believe in this truth of the gospel. Lord, as we begin to receive your word, I pray that you will speak through Renew. We are excited and expectant for what you have to show us today. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Mosaic, it is so good to be with all of you again on this weekend. Or maybe it's the middle of the week, like it was for us last week. Things are changing significantly, aren't they? As this reality of being home and being away from our biblical community in terms of our gathering, it is now feeling like it's kind of stretching out. And it's getting a little harder, at least for us, I know, and for many I've talked with, to be able to feel a sense of connection and togetherness and just being faithful to that gathering. I know I've talked to several of my friends that feel like we do, that the first week or two as we stepped into this space, there was something kind of neat about gathering the kids into the living room and getting the computer or the TV set up and doing the worship. The first week was a bit awkward singing with three other people in your house, or like me with nine other people. But then by week two or three or four, you kind of got into that. And now you're sort of in the space, if you're like us, where you're kind of like, should we gather the kids? I mean, the headache that it takes just to get together. And when do we do it? It's already 4 p.m. on Sunday. So this last week, we literally, it got to later Sunday night, and we were supposed to do church Sunday evening, but three of my kids were running around on final errands or going to work, and we're like, well, let's push to Monday night. And then Monday night rolled around, and that didn't work out, so we pushed into Tuesday night. And it really wasn't until after midweek that we even did church together. This seems to be kind of the reality in which we're living now, that things are starting to feel harder. They're starting to feel heavier. The distance is starting to feel larger, at least to us. And then we've come out of a space where a million things were thrown at us in sort of an urgency in the beginning of this whole thing. Kind of like when you have that first collision with an urgent event and everything feels crisis driven. And so you're feeling a lot of things, but you don't really have time to process them. You're having a lot of emotions, but you don't really have time to think about them because it's all just right there in front of you. And so you're going through that. And then the shock and awe of the initial event wears off, and you begin to have space to begin to process things, and you begin to feel a lot of new things. And I feel like we're there a little bit. We had a lot of news thrown at us, and now every article you read, you don't know whether to feel more angry or more scared or more uncertain or more excited. I mean, it's just very, very difficult to tell. And then we're now in this weird space where as we encounter each other, whether it be in spaces of social media or even in spaces of getting together again, bumping into each other in the grocery store or gathering up in smaller gatherings, we start getting into conversations. And then these conversations very quickly gravitate toward COVID-19, wear mask or not wear mask, be out or don't be out, should things get back to normal quickly or not ever again. And the second you say anything, you kind of feel the tension in the other three or four humans around you, like, ah, and then this one throws out a devil's advocate, and then you throw out a devil's advocate, and before you know it, you're trying to pretend not to feel heated, but you are feeling heated, and so you, That really is how it feels to me. Just a ball of emotions in a crazy set of circumstances. So how on earth are we supposed to navigate all this? How do we walk through all of this? How do we take these feelings and emotions that feel so strong in us, and how do we make sure that we are managing them instead of them managing us? Are they even supposed to be there? Should we try and get rid of them, bury them, make them go away? I mean, after all, hasn't it been said, I think, in the Christian journey that our feelings are untrustworthy, so we need to make sure that we don't buy into them or believe them? Well, it turns out in Scripture that God didn't just mention our emotions. He didn't just simply instruct us on what to do with our emotions. And He certainly didn't come to us with the conclusion that our emotions are unpredictable and therefore bad, and we should try and suppress them and get rid of them so that we can be stable humans. In fact, what He did instead is that He took a bunch of songwriters and poets, people that felt deeply the things of our world and the human things of our heart, and He gathered them up over a span of time to write songs and poems together about our human feelings and emotions and the realities in which we live, and to express those in deep and profound ways. And then He collected this collection of poems and songs, and we have in Scripture, as the sacred word of God, an entire book that just expresses and shapes the way that we deal with our emotions. In this book that we know as the book of Psalms, the book of poems and songs, There is raw emotion. So, I mean, there's doubt and there's fear. There's feelings and questions. And when I say feelings, I mean some of the things expressed in the book of Psalms, you're just like, can you say that? Is that even allowed? I mean, I hate this and I want to take this out and I feel so excited about this and I can't wait for this. There's this raw beauty of our emotions, and they're not expressed as a problem to be solved, but rather as something that God created in us that in our fallen humanity can have detriment if not managed well. But when we bring it to God and the gospel shapes it, then it is the raw material in our humanity that can be shaped into great, good, and noble ends. And so the book of Psalms brings us these words by which we can express our emotions and bring them to God, but it also gives us a tremendous amount of beautiful instruction and promise by which we can measure our emotions and manage how to utilize them for good and noble ends. The book of Psalms is not just full of raw emotion. It is also full of a tremendous amount of statements and reminders of confidence and trust that we can have in God. And it is also full of a declaration of the promises that God made to his people of the Redeemer that he would send and the redemptive story that he would effect, and that we can place our trust in that. So over the next few weeks, as we finish out, hopefully, our time of not being gathered together, we are going to take some time to journey through this incredible and beautiful collection of poems. We certainly won't hit 150 of them. We are going to bounce around and we're going to allow God to show us and give us some words to express some of the things we feel, to remind us that it is normal and natural and okay to feel these things, but also to shape and instruct us on how we can walk into this. Now, the book of Psalms is put together in a very unique way. It didn't end up like this. Like I said, it is a collection of 150 songs and poems that were written over a span of Israel's history. 73 of them were written by David, and the rest of them were written by a variety of different songwriters and poets, some of whom are actually anonymous. You have Solomon and Moses even in here with their poems as well. So a collection. But when this collection was put together, it was put together after the Babylonian exile. And the people that put this together under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as they put it together under God's direction, they didn't just randomly throw 150 poems and songs into a book like a hymnal. This is not the hymnal of Israel that was utilized in their synagogues to sing with. This is a very intentional and instructive sequence of poems and songs for our benefit. So they actually fall into a very beautiful and logical unpacking that we wouldn't even notice and often don't, because we tend to read the Psalms in pieces rather than reading them from beginning to end. But when you read them from beginning to end, you notice a couple of things. First and foremost, at the end of the book of Psalms, the last five psalms are actually a collection of psalms of praise. They begin and they end with the statement hallelujah. And the statement hallelujah is actually the combination of two words, praise and God. So it is a declaration of praising God. So the book of Psalms ends with its final five as a conclusion to say, now that we've traveled through all of this together, what is our conclusion? Well, praise God. Praise God. Praise Him. Praise Him always. Tell everyone to praise God, because He is worthy of praise when we consider what He has shown us about ourselves and what He has shown us about Himself and how we can trust Him in the midst of our own experiences and the circumstances in which we live. Then, if you back from there, if you have a conclusion there and you go backwards, what you'll notice is that in the book of Psalms is divided into five books. In fact, in the Bible, you'll see your Bible translators will have started at the top of the first Psalm, book one, and then they go through in a different junctures, book two, book three, book four, and book five. The reason they do this is because these were divided into five sections, and we know these sections because each section concludes with a very particular statement. An example of this is in Psalm 41, Listen to what it says in Psalm 41, which is the end of the first book and the start of book two in Psalm 42. It says this in Psalm 41, verse 15. Listen to what it says. I'm sorry, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. So you'll see this statement in this format, almost the same, at the end of each of the five books, kind of concluding the thought process of the book. And then, scattered throughout the books, scattered throughout every one of the five books, is this incredible scattering of the raw emotion, the confidence and trust we can have in God, and the messianic promise that he made. One of the things you'll notice about the book of Psalms when you read it is that God, throughout the entire book, is constantly bringing us back to Jesus. He's constantly bringing us to, I've made a promise about my redemptive work through my Redeemer Jesus, and he is going to come, and you can trust that. In fact, listen to this. These are the Psalms that are specifically messianic. In other words, they say something specific about the promise of the coming Messiah. Psalm 2, Psalm 18, Psalm 20, Psalm 21, Psalm 29, Psalm 45, Psalm 47, Psalm 72, Psalm 78, Psalm 89, Psalm 93, Psalm 95 through 99, Psalm 101, Psalm 110, Psalm 118, Psalm 132, and Psalm 144. So do you see how beautifully God made sure that he didn't just start the Psalms out with Jesus is coming, you can trust me, and end it with Jesus is coming, you can trust me. It's like he's saying constantly throughout the Psalms, whatever we're dealing with here in terms of what you're experiencing and feeling because of the circumstances around you and the internal creative emotions I've put in you, you can always and need to always remember that Jesus is coming, he is going to rescue you, and you can trust my promises. Now, for us who are reading the Psalms after Jesus came, it is a beautiful reminder that as we travel through our human journey and the feelings and emotions that stir up in us in the circumstances in which we live, we can and must and should always come back over and over and over and over again in the midst of our journey to the beauty and wonder of the Messiah Jesus, who has rescued our soul, redeemed our future, and restored our purpose. Because it is only in that that we will find the stability and find the freedom and find the life that will give us life despite this world, its circumstances, and the turmoil of our emotions. And in that, in trusting who Jesus is and trusting his way, his truth, we will find the way that we walk in and through our emotions so that they become a thing for good and noble ends instead of a chaotic and tumultuous journey on a roller coaster. In fact, in the beginning of the book of Psalms, this is exactly how they start the book out. Psalm 1 and 2 is really an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. Though the translators will put it under book 1, many commentators would say that Psalm 1 and 2 is like the introduction, and then Psalm 3 and onward through 41 is book 1, and then so on and so forth to the conclusion of the last five Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 are written by anonymous writers. We don't know who wrote them. Psalm 3 all the way through book 1, most of them are written by David. And so there is this clear separation. And it's almost like when the people put together the book of Psalms, they thought to themselves, how does God want us to start this out to kind of lay the foundation of how everything else in this entire beautiful book that expresses and shapes our emotions is going to play out? And so they decided to say, well, if we're going to walk into human emotion and figuring out how to navigate that, what do we need to be absolutely certain of in the beginning that is going to be the means by which we do it? And they start with Psalm 1 and 2. And what does Psalm 1 and 2 say? This is where we're going to travel today. So if you have your Bibles with you, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms. And we're going to go to Psalm 1. And that's where we're going to start. So Psalm 1, verse 1 starts this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. So the book of Psalms begins with an introduction that says, we're going to walk into some crazy human emotion and crazy circumstances that are described and expressed, but we want you to know that what you're going to conclude at the end of all of this, in part, is that if you want to walk through this well, do not trust other humans or your own humanity. In other words, don't take our advice about this human journey from what is human. Don't listen to the scoffers, the wicked, the humans, the people thinking, or yourself. Where are we going to find the truth we need to be able to navigate who we are and how we are to live on this planet? That is going to be found in God's truth. So the man who is going to be blessed, the woman who is going to be blessed, the child who is going to be blessed, who is going to experience the blessing of life, is going to be the person that is going to trust in and obey the truths of God. In fact, he bothers to say here, the author of this particular psalm, not only should you know the truth of God and that you should obey it, but you need to have it on your mind day and night. We meditate on the truths of God all the time. What is he saying? The truths of God are not supposed to inform us once in a while or in a crisis or at a moment of problem. They are supposed to inform us all the time, every day, day and night. We are to be embedded with the Word of God. We are to have the Word of God dwell richly in us. This is the kind of language that the New Testament authors will use. Man, take the Word of God and think on it, memorize it, place it into your heart so that day and night you are thinking on it. You are thinking about it. You are being informed by it. In fact, he says this. Listen to this picture that the author of Psalm 1 paints. He is like a tree. So who is the he? The person who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord and delights in it, obeys it, trusts it, and lives it out. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. So we begin the book of Psalms with this clarity that when we believe the truth of God, when we know the truth of God, when we delight in it, in other words, we trust it and we obey the truth of God, that what that is going to produce in us is a stability of life and freedom, because we will be like a tree planted where? By water, so that the leaves never wither and the fruit constantly bears good fruit in its good season. We will flourish when we abide in the truths of God and we obey them. That is what the psalmist begins with. Then, after that, in Psalm 2, this is what becomes beautiful. Psalm 1 is, here's how you participate in the journey of managing the emotions you'll feel and not seeing them as a problem to solve, but as the raw material for good and noble ends. You need to trust God's word and live in it. But then he says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from them. What is he talking about here? He begins the psalm saying, look around at the world. It is constantly coming at the people of God to disrupt and break the cords. In this case, the direct context, the Gentile kings constantly trying to invade Israel and break it apart so that they can do what? So that they can prove that the God that these people belong to is not powerful, is not God, and is not in control. So in this context, it's real kings and real nations raging against the people of God. But the reality is, we find out in the New Testament that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual authorities and principalities and high places that rage against the people of God, constantly trying to disrupt us. So we know that we are going to be in a space where external forces bigger than ourselves are against us with the intent of disrupting God's sovereignty and power. Now look what he says. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in descent. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So here's what God does. He says, listen, the world is constantly trying to disrupt my sovereignty by disrupting my people, but I laugh at their efforts because my promise of setting up my redemption and setting up the redemptive King Jesus is going to be realized regardless of what the kings of the earth or the circumstances of the earth or the principalities and powers in dark places are trying to affect. I am going to set up my kingdom. I am going to set up my king, and he will reign. So here, God is telling the people of Israel, regardless of what circumstances are causing you to feel overwhelmed, know this, that regardless of that, my promise will be realized. Then listen to what he says here. I will tell of the decree. Now the psalmist is singing and saying, I'm going to tell everybody about this incredible reality. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So the Lord is saying to this author now, tell them all, I'm going to set up my king. He is my begotten one, my son. He is going to be a son of David in the line of David and my redeemer, my son. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So that seems odd at first, right? Because you're like, here's God saying, okay, you're going to have a Messiah. And hey, listen, you're going to go out and you're going to break and dash the other people. It's a beautiful context here because on the one hand, it's doing two things simultaneously. It's saying on the one hand, those who are against you will not persevere. They will not come against you and win. The wicked will eventually fall. The circumstances, the powers and principalities, the Gentile kings, the nations, it doesn't matter. When they are against God and God is for you, you come to God and he will sustain you. But there's also beauty in this because the language here for break and for dash is also utilized in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version, as language to rule over. And so what God is also saying here is this, through my people, as I make myself known to them, they will rule over the brokenness of the nations and they will bring them to brokenness so that they will also know me. God is making a promise here that he is going to use his people to invade all nations with his redemptive gospel so that from every tribe, tongue, and nation, there will be representation of the redeemed. Isn't that beautiful? Simultaneously saying, I will sustain you against the wicked, but you will actually overcome them, not only in terms of destroying them, but in terms of being a part of their redemption. And then he says this, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now listen to this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So here we see the two pieces of the introduction. Blessed is the person who meditates day and night and delights in the way of the Lord, trusts God's truth and obeys it. And blessed is the person who takes refuge in the Son of God, the Redeemer, Jesus, who finds themselves to submit to him. When he says to the kings, be wise, O kings, kiss the Son, that statement, kiss the Son, was actually a statement of religious homage. You were paying homage to a king or homage to a leader. And what he's saying is, when you come and surrender yourself to Jesus and you give yourself to him and he becomes your Savior and you take refuge in him, now, God has rescued me, and I am invited not only to be a recipient of God's grace, but a participant now in the great work of becoming like Jesus as he makes me like Jesus. So you see the two pieces of the human journey beautifully founded in the introduction of the book of Psalms. Listen, if you are going to walk through the human emotion and the external circumstances in which we live, know this, you are going to need to be abiding in the Word of God and obeying it, and you're going to need to be abiding in Jesus and following His way. Wait, this is sounding awfully familiar, isn't it? This is what we've been talking about all along, that a flourishing life is a life that abides in Christ and in His truth, and then lives out of that informed by what Jesus has done for us and by what His truth says, so that we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to Him and to His truth so that we can live that out and experience the joy and beauty of the stability that His kingdom brings into our kingdom of instability. Look, over the next couple of weeks, things are going to get a little crazier. Maybe not circumstantially, but certainly emotionally, because we are going to have to be walking through a number of environments externally and relationally that are going to cause us to feel a lot of things. Honestly, at this point, we have been out of the norm for long enough that as we walk back into what will be a new normal and hopefully very close to the old normal, we'll now have to readjust to that, because we've somewhat adjusted to this. And so there are going to be a tremendous amount of things that are going to cause feelings in us. And then on top of that, the circumstances that was COVID-19 and is COVID-19 have affected significant things, haven't they? They have created a new level of uncertainty. In the immediate, they have created uncertainty in our health and uncertainty in our financial future. So we're immediately drawn into this idea that our fragility in both that which sustains us in terms of our resources and that which sustains life in terms of our health has been brought into question. And we're not sure in the next weeks or months to come what other health implications COVID will affect and what other financial implications we are still to face because of all of this. But on a much larger scale, it has reminded us all of how fragile our lives always were. Because right before COVID, everything was tracking beautifully, it seemed. And it took nothing but a virus moving that affected this kind of dramatic reality. So we're all walking into this new reality, feeling a little more uncertain, a little more unstable, a little bit more unsure of how we do this, where God is in all of this, and how we navigate this. And that is going to stir up, as God designed us to, emotions that are going to come. We don't want you, we don't want me to bury those emotions, to ignore those emotions, or to solve those emotions. We want us to have words to express those emotions, and we want us to have space to bring those emotions back to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to the feet of Jesus, to the gospel, where we can find our trust and confidence in Him. This is the book of Psalms, that even though we will feel many things because of a variety of circumstances, we can put our trust in God because He has proven Himself faithful. And so in each emotion that we will walk into in the weeks to come, we will walk back into that space that says, well, maybe we do feel this way in these circumstances, but man, God can be trusted because of these realities. And that is the book of Psalms. Here's what you feel. Here's what's raw and real. Here they are in front of you. Here's the gospel. Jesus is going to come. And for us, Jesus has come and He is here. And then here is how that gospel shapes those emotions to be able to put our confidence and trust in the stability of God and not feel shaken by the instability of this planet. I can't wait to journey with all of you over the weeks to come through this, and I can't wait to see you all back together as we begin our journey back into normal. Can I pray for you guys? Because I think we're all going to need it. Let's pray. God, we face unprecedented circumstances on a global scale. Not because the circumstances haven't been around before, but because of the way that they are affecting and impacting us and the tremendous access we have to global information. And so we now are affected and impacted differently by these circumstances. And they also have very real impact, God, on our health and our financial stability, both of which are things that in our humanity are stabilizers. And we have been reminded that they are not so stable. So God, more than ever, we are coming to you with a lot of feelings and thoughts, and we want to bring them to you so that you can show us your faithfulness in them, and so that we can trust your direction and your word by your Spirit to live out these things in a way that will lead to good and noble ends. We want to feel deeply because you've made us to feel deeply, but we do not want our feelings to rule over us or to manage us. We want to manage them, not with self-help, but with the gospel clarity that you've given us. So as we travel into some of the Psalms and we hear from some of these singers and poets, may you show us words to express our emotions and show us the confidence in your gospel to shape those emotions in a manner worthy of the gospel. May we trust your word and your truth and delight in it and obey it and be informed by it. And may we rest and find refuge in you, abiding in your word and abiding in you, so that we might flourish as a tree planted by waters and bearing its fruit in good time. God, we can't wait for you to lead us through this part of our humanity. And thank you for giving us an entire book that deals with the raw realities of how you've made us and what your intent for us is. We love you, Jesus.
And we pray this together with boldness today, that God would breathe within us and have his way. Whatever he has for us, let's surrender to him. Sing like a rushing wind.
Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. So I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know. Have your way in me. So to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. His presence daily live, and I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender all. I surrender all. Yeah. I trust you with everything, God. Trust your plan. Trust. trust your ways. I trust you always, God. Always, always, always. And I God, we trust you today. God, we want to be like a tree planted by streams of living water. God, that doesn't bend or break when the wind comes, but is firm, that finds its refuge in you, Jesus, in the truth of who you are and what you've done, in your steadfast love, in your faithfulness, in your goodness, God. That's what we want to be like. So help us by the power of your Spirit to be that. Lord, we surrender to you today and every day, trusting you with all that we are and all that we have, because you're trustworthy. You're always trustworthy, God. Lord, we love you and we are grateful for you. We worship you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Hey Mosaic, I'm Phil, I'm one of the pastors here, and I wanted to give you an important update on Mosaic's reopening plan. We've got a great team of people that are working on all of the practical details related to that. We've also got a great team of elders that are working through the timeline and the various phases of that reopening. We're so thankful that our national and state leaders are in support of churches reopening. While we know that our primary calling is to be the church and not just go to church, we also recognize that it's good and natural to want to be together again, and we can't wait to do that with some additional guidelines. So here's how we see things going at Mosaic in the immediate future. As our state finishes out phase one of the reopening, we are actively rethinking our buildings with social distancing in mind, with reduced capacity and additional safety measures in mind, so that when we reopen, we are ready to do so well and safely. Smaller group opportunities are free to begin meeting in person now, if most people in your group are comfortable doing so. There will be some smaller group things that will even begin to happen at our Winter Garden building, like recovery groups and some classes. Young adult missional community groups are beginning to meet in person again. And that's all under phase one. As we approach phase two of the reopening, we will keep our primary Sunday gatherings online for now, so that they can continue to be accessible for all. But we really want to create more opportunities for you to get together with others from Mosaic. And so, in addition to some of those smaller group opportunities and gatherings for those that are ready for that, we are also going to be adding some in-person prayer and worship nights during the week in the evenings very soon. It's not a full-on Sunday-style worship gathering, but it is a careful step in the right direction that gives those who are ready a chance to gather together in person in the spaces that we call home. We're still working out the details on how those smaller times of worship will go and what nights we'll do them and how many we need. And we'll get back to you very soon with all of those details through social media and through our website. In the meantime, there is something very important that we need your help with. We've created a survey at thisismosaic.org/survey that we would really love it if you would take just a few minutes to fill out. It's going to help us gauge our readiness as a church for in-person gatherings and other opportunities. So take a few minutes to go to thisismosaic.org/survey and fill that survey out today. It's going to be a huge help to us as we think through the next 4 to 6 to 8 weeks in the life of Mosaic Church. More details are on the way. Now, you're going to see some churches reopening before we do. Did you know that the average church size in America is 75 people? Mosaic averages about 3,000 on a weekend. And so it's just a little bit more complex for us here. As we think through all the different issues related to reopening, we want to do that really, really well. And so while we are sticking with our Sunday gathering being an online space for just a little bit longer, we'll add in those in-person gatherings, and we'll continue to add in all the different spaces related to smaller group gatherings. I know this is hard for all of us. It's hard for us too, but we can't wait to get back together again. We want to do it well. So in the meantime, fill out the survey. thisismosaic.org/survey, and look for the details on how to sign up for those in-person prayer and worship nights coming very soon. Even as we await the ability to gather together in the buildings, we have opportunities for you to connect right now. If you're new to Mosaic, maybe you were new just before coronavirus happened, or perhaps you've actually started attending during our online gathering space. You've never been to our buildings, but you can't wait to get connected once things begin to reopen. We have a team that we call the Coffee Connection Team, and they will sit with you in person or over FaceTime or over a simple phone call, and they will help you navigate what it means to get connected here at Mosaic. All you have to do to get involved in that is to go to thisismosaic.org/coffee, fill out that form, and somebody's going to get back to you to schedule that up. I mentioned some of the things that are getting going for groups and Bible studies. We have some summer women's Bible studies that will be getting going very soon. Go to our website, thisismosaic.org, to find out information on how to sign up for those groups. Mosaic young adults are beginning to meet again in their missional community format. And so if you are 18 to 29 years old, young adult, and you'd like to be in a Mosaic young adult missional community group, go to our website, learn more about that. Lastly, Vacation Bible School is a high point for us here at Mosaic. Each year, it's a big deal. Hundreds of kids, tons of volunteers, months and months of prep work. And because of all of the intricacies of doing that well, we had to make an early decision to move that online. And so VBS Online is going to be from June 22 to 26th. And I got to tell you, it's actually looking really good the way that they're planning it all out. I think it's going to be a lot of fun for our kids. And so if you have not already signed up for this, you've probably gotten the emails if you're a parent here at Mosaic, but if you haven't signed up yet, make sure you do so on our website. Already 300 parents, families have signed up for VBS Online, but you're going to want to do that today because today is the last day to sign up for VBS Online. Go to our website. Right up at the top, you'll see a really simple place to click on and fill out the form to sign up for VBS Online. Again, Mosaic, things are moving forward. We can't wait to be back together again. We'll see you soon.